William was born in Zundert in Holland in March 1853. Eldest son of six children. The son of a Lutheran pastor. In 1869, he left school, age 16, and he went to work for an art dealer in The Hague. Age just 20, he moved to London to work at an art dealer's in Southampton Street. Bright young man, he wore a formal suit and a top hat. He walked from his lodgings in Kensington to the Strand, and one day he fell in love with his landlady's daughter, Ursula. But she was already engaged, and she laughed at his affection for her. He turned to Jesus for consolation and found in him such comfort and strength that he was soon helping the local Methodist minister take meetings in Turnham Green and in Petersham. He spent more and more time preaching among the poor. He wrote many letters to his brother, Theo. In October 1876, he wrote, "Last Monday I was again at Richmond, and my subject was, He has sent me to preach the gospel to the poor." But whoever wants to preach the gospel must first carry it in their own heart. His favourite hymn was "Tell Me the Old, Old Story of Jesus and His Love." And his favourite reading, apart from the Bible, were the sermons of Charles Spurgeon. And the conviction grew that he was to become a full-time evangelist. So in 1877, he returned to Holland and began to train for the ministry at the Theological College in Amsterdam. But it was very demanding, and he couldn't cope with the academic work. And so he moved to Brussels for a new school for evangelists there. He lived among the poor coal miners and their families. He dressed like a peasant. He shared their poverty, often going without food himself. William was concerned for their needs. He washed their clothes, he cared for their sick, he consoled their dying, and he led them to Jesus. His methods were Christ-like and fruitful. But the church leaders were threatened by his success, and they would have nothing to do with him. In fact, they eventually hounded him out of the ministry. One of the most fruitful Christian evangelists in the last century, or the 19th century, rejected by the church. Many others before and since William took comfort from the words of the Lord Jesus. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Ezekiel was one of those prophets that Jesus had in mind when Jesus promised his followers that they too would be persecuted. Today we're returning to our sermon series, Christ and All the Scriptures, inspired by a book by A.M. Hodgkin. It's on the bookstall, I believe. We've been discovering over the last year or so how Jesus is revealed in every single book of the Bible. To prepare Ezekiel for his mission, the Lord granted him a vision of heavenly beings, a lion, an ox, an eagle, a man, and then a vision of God himself. Ezekiel, like a painter, portrays Jesus with vivid colors and powerful brushstrokes. And there are three pictures that we're going to look at this morning. Jesus is revealed in Ezekiel as the God-man in heaven. Jesus is revered in Ezekiel as the Good Shepherd. And Jesus is represented in Ezekiel by the glorious temple. Now, there is an outline you may like to follow as we go through. But first of all, notice Jesus is revealed in Ezekiel as the God-man. In Ezekiel's vision, he encounters the Lord Jesus in chapter 1. High above on a throne was a figure like that of a man, glowing as if full of fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Now, we believe this is the Lord Jesus, either in his pre-incarnation glory or in eternity. Ezekiel's vision is remarkably similar to another vision in the Bible, which is explicitly about the Lord Jesus. The vision that God gave the Apostle John when he was a prisoner on the island of Patmos. In fact, there are 80 parallels between the prophecy of Ezekiel and the prophecy of John in Revelation. For example, John identifies the Lord Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega, reigning in heaven. He says, "I turned and saw someone like a son of man. His eyes were like a blazing fire. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance." And chapter 4, "There before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder." Many, many other parallels between Ezekiel and John's revelation. Both Ezekiel and John see a rainbow, a sign of the covenant. Both see the blazing purity of God's presence. Both have a vision of lamps representing God's Spirit. Both see four living creatures. The sound was like the rushing water. And both were given a scroll to eat and then told to go and prophesy. But like John, Ezekiel finds it difficult to describe the person he has seen. He speaks of the figure like that of a man who had the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is clearly a reference to the presence of God in the form of a person. A person who in the fullness of time became flesh and dwelt among us, says John. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. It's why Jesus could say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." The Apostle Paul also describes this person and how he came from glory in heaven to serve on earth. Philippians chapter 2. "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself even to death on the cross." So Jesus is revealed in Ezekiel as the God who became a man. But secondly, Jesus is revered in Ezekiel as the Good Shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, which we read, the prophet speaks against the false shepherds, the ungodly leaders who cared for themselves and not for God's people. The Lord rebukes those shepherds. "Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, that only care for yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You don't care for the flock. You've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured." The Lord rebukes the leaders of Israel. They care for themselves, not the people. They abuse their power, exploiting the weak. And they encouraged the disintegration of society. They didn't look out for the weak and the vulnerable, and they became exploited by the surrounding nations. So through Ezekiel, the Lord rebukes the leaders, and then the Lord removes the leaders. Verses 9 to 10 in Ezekiel 34, God says, "I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so the shepherds can no longer feed themselves." He promises to remove the leaders. He rebukes them, and then the Lord promises to replace them. Replace them. He says, "For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will rescue them from the places they've been scattered. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays." And then in verses 23 and 24, again, we're given this picture of the Lord Jesus. "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and he will be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them." That's why Jesus is acclaimed as the Son of David. The Son of David. The Lord personally assumes responsibility for shepherding his flock. He promises to search, to rescue and regather his people from the nations. And he will use his servant David to be their shepherd. So when Jesus stood up and said, I am, that's the name of God, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep know me, I lay down my life for the sheep, he clearly is referring to Ezekiel 34. He is declaring that he is the true and legitimate shepherd whom God promised through Ezekiel. And he would prove it by laying down his life for the sheep. Beginning to see Jesus in Ezekiel. The Lord revealed in Ezekiel as the God-man in eternity in heaven who comes to earth to be the good shepherd. But there is one more picture of the Lord Jesus in Ezekiel, and that is the glorious temple. In the last nine chapters of Ezekiel, we have a vision of a glorious new temple. The problem is this vision has never been fulfilled literally. The dimensions of this temple are enormous. Enormous. The temple of Zerubbabel, the temple of Herod, fall far short of the dimensions of this new temple. Now, some believe that this temple will be built in Jerusalem, and that causes a problem. Because if we take these chapters literally, we must also take literally the purpose of the temple. Ezekiel is very clear. The temple was not going to be a place for pilgrims to take their photographs or a museum into Jewish history or even a place of worship such as a church. It was to be a place of animal sacrifices and many of them. Ezekiel tells us that you must come and offer a bull sacrifice. And that creates problems if we, as Christians, believe that Jesus fulfilled that role once for all time, once for all people. But the vision of the glorious temple takes on new meaning as we read what the New Testament tells us about the temple. We had read from John chapter 2, Jesus wasn't coming to cleanse the temple. He was coming to replace the temple. He was coming to replace the temple. Notice how Ezekiel speaks of this temple. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me and said inside the temple, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet, God's feet. So when Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days, he wasn't talking about Herod's temple or a literal temple of Ezekiel to be built one day. He was speaking of his body. Ezekiel is seeing a vision of a temple which was to represent the body of Jesus. So the New Testament does talk of a temple that is under construction, but not according to Ezekiel's dimensions, but a temple of people. A temple of people. Paul in Ephesians says, as fellow citizens with God's people, as members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. This is the temple that Ezekiel had a vision of. The apostle Peter uses the very imagery of the Old Testament temple and applies it to the church. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is how we should understand the prophecy of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel's vision, he paints three vivid portraits of Jesus. The Lord Jesus revealed in Ezekiel as the God-man, the heavenly man, the divine one who would become a human being in the incarnation and become the good shepherd who would bring God's people back into a right relationship with God, who would give his life for God's people. And in Ezekiel's vision, we see the work of Jesus represented now by a glorious living temple that encompasses the world. In this, Ezekiel is enhancing the revelation of Jesus that we have already seen in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Kings, Samuel, and so on. And if you want to go back there online, you can see how Jesus is revealed as the cornerstone, the ransom sacrifice, the scapegoat, our Passover lamb, our great high priest, and so on. Christ is indeed in all the scriptures for those who will recognize him, for those who will worship him, those who obey him. But for others, even in the church, even who call themselves shepherds, pastors, who are blind, he remains a mystery, a stumbling block, a thorn in the side. Which is why so many of his apostles and prophets, like Ezekiel, were treated with such disdain. Ezekiel was rejected by God's people, even as he preached Jesus. And so too, William, rejected, even though a Christ-like evangelist. I didn't tell you the impact that rejection had on William. He was fallible. He was vulnerable, just like you and I. He began to question his faith. Sadly, he began to mutilate himself. And he eventually committed suicide. From theological college, he'd gone back into the world of art dealing. He tried his hand at a little painting. His paintings were very unusual. Bold, bright, the work of a troubled mind. His name? You know him by his other Christian name, Vincent William Van Gogh. If William could paint as he did, with such bold brushstrokes, with such dramatic images and bright colors, it is perhaps easy to imagine how he might have preached as well. If he could depict a sunflower with such passion on a canvas, imagine how passionate he was as he proclaimed Jesus. But like Ezekiel, perhaps William's greatest, most poignant sermon was actually a self-portrait. Not a portrait of his face, but of his faith. It was a portrait that revealed his heart. It's simply called the Bible. What it shows is an open Bible that's unread. And it's open at Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, the shepherd who became the sheep to die on the cross in our place. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, Vincent Van Gogh was preaching. But notice in the picture, the candle has gone out. The light has gone out. And in the front is a well-worn copy of Emil Zola's book, The Joy of Life. What is Vincent William Van Gogh trying to say? Well, art historians speculate. But perhaps even as his mind was ravaged by doubts and depression from the opposition he received from shepherds who should have known better, he is still preaching. He's saying how sad it is when the light goes out and the message of God's suffering servant is not understood, remains unread. But how much more tragic still when that happens because ungodly shepherds care only for themselves and not for Christ's flock. But how comforting to know the caring hand of the one true shepherd, the God-man who became the good shepherd, who became the cornerstone of the living temple, who laid down his life for us, who rose again to free us, and is coming back that we might reign with him in glory. Christ is indeed in all the scriptures, but is he in our hearts as well? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for showing us something more of Jesus in Ezekiel. Thank you for showing us how Jesus is prefigured as the God-man in heaven, as the good shepherd who gave his life for his sheep, as the cornerstone of the temple of which we, by your grace, are living stones. As we ponder the story of Vincent William, may you use us this week to paint a picture in our words and in our actions that will reveal Jesus to others, no matter what hassle, opposition, or persecution we face. We long that you be glorified in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.